Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome. This is your host, Rabia Jackson. And we thank you for joining myself and Sister Latifa Hameen for Making Healthy Choices. And today's highlight is going to be in regards to the ACE, which Sister Latifa will give you a very detailed description of that acronym and what it means as to decision-making and making healthy choices by analyzing your childhood and the traumas and the different experiences that you've had in the past and bringing it from a childhood to an adult. Before we begin, though, let's speak in regards to the credentials that Sister Latifa Hameen has. She is a certified life and relationship coach. She's also a certified domestic abuse awareness trainer. Self-talk trainer, that's very interesting. That's something that we really need in our lives, because if we don't encourage ourselves first, we will be lacking and waiting for others, and that sometimes is not on time. She's also the author, a poet, an educator, and a motivational speaker. Now, she started this Healthy Positive Choice in 2007, it is a 501(c) nonprofit organization, which is used as a preventive tool to educate teens and young people and adults for the dangers of domestic violence while advocating healthy relationships. Our audience is very knowledgeable. She has a master's in the art in human behavior and development. Our sister has a bachelor's in science of community education, and she has an associate's in the arts in general education. So, you know, she has the credentials of teaching, and that's what we're here today. We want to allow her to teach, share information, and then also you be able to bring in input and questions that you might have as well. Today we're going to talk about the ACE, which is the Adverse Childhood Experience. And this is something that she did as well, presenting workshops for this for the families. And she did one in Austin in 2023, just recently, for the Austin community. So before we go on, without any further ado, let's bring on Sister Latifa Hameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And thank you for introducing me. And also, this particular program is something that I put together because I saw that things were happening in adulthood, and some of the unresolved issues that happen in adulthood, if they're not resolved, of course, if they're not resolved in childhood, they will spill over to adulthood. And and I am an author of 10 books altogether, and the last book is a children's book, which is coming out, alhamdulillah, within a week or two. It'll be out, inshallah. But I'm so thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing me to be able to publish 10 books, alhamdulillah. So, all right, and we're going to go on now. I am going to present this material, inshallah, and I ask you all to bear with me. We won't ask the questions until I'm finished with the presentation. So if you have any questions or comments, please write them down. I want to answer every question that you have, but just write it down because just trying to get through the majority of this information is going to take some time. Hopefully it's time that's well spent. Hopefully you're interested and what I am presenting here, inshallah. So, adverse childhood experiences, we call them ACEs, and that's into adulthood. And I say into adulthood because unresolved issues will spill over into adulthood. Okay, it definitely will. All right, so let's look at ACE. What happened? ACE is trauma, an emotional shock following a stressful event or physical injury, that's trauma, which may be associated with physical shock and sometimes lead to long-term neuroses. Now, ACE, it occurs when children, they begin their life 0 to 17 years of age. They are exposed to events or situations that overwhelm their ability to cope with what they have experienced. So that's why we say it's trauma. And we just gave you a definition. It's emotional shock, stressful event, physical injury. And it comes back. Trauma can be, if you have some trauma and it's buried, when somebody have trigger words, that trauma can come up. That's why I said if you have trauma or any adverse childhood experiences that are unresolved and pushed down, there will be trigger words and certain things will come up even as an adult that you're not even aware that you're reacting to something that happened to you maybe many years ago. This trauma can cause damage to a child's sense of security, sense of safety, stability, or even some bonding. And if they're not resolved, it can affect a person into adulthood, and it can have a negative effect on your health, your well-being, and your life opportunities and your career potentials. All right. Now, Kaiser Permanente, they did a study back in the results, the first research. They were published in 1998. And then 70 more studies were done throughout up to 2015. And the results show that childhood trauma was very common, even in middle class, Caucasian, college-educated people, and those that were even the rich and famous. There was there's a direct correlation between childhood trauma and adult onset of chronic disease such as depression, suicide, and being violent, being victims of violence, and also being a victim and being violent, you being violent and being a victim of violence. That's what I wanted to say. Excuse me. See, more types of trauma increase the risk of health, social, and emotional problems. People usually experience more than one type of trauma in their life. Okay, let's go with the three types of ACEs. Okay, adverse childhood experiences. What are the three types? You have abuse. Physical, emotional, sexual. Then you have neglect, physical and emotional. Then you have household dysfunction. You have someone that's incarcerated. The child goes through, parents goes through a divorce where a child experiences that. The mother is treated with violence and abuse, substance abuse. And also mental illness. Now, you know mental illness can be passed down. If you have some siblings or a parent or grandparents that have mental illness, those things can be passed down as well. So they can, unresolved issues, they can be passed down to the child as well. All right. So what does it mean when we say the results of ACE? What does it mean? And how does it affect you? Okay. There was a quiz that asked a series of 10 questions about common trauma experiences that occur in your early life. They took a quiz, and we want to see where you are with this. All you're going to do is answer yes or no. Now, let's look at this quiz. I want to give you all this quiz. It's a helpful tool for raising awareness about potential impact of ACEs. But it's also important to remember that all the things that this quiz doesn't take into account, because some of the things it doesn't. There are many experiences that can be traumatic for a child that the quiz doesn't cover. Community violence. And that's why I'm thinking about redoing some of that and putting in that community violence, racism, discrimination, natural disasters, housing insecurity. So that means that answering all the questions on the ACE quiz will not give a full picture of the adversity of a child may face. It only gives you a partial picture. There may be more to it than meets the eye. All right, so we're saying that it doesn't give you the full picture because there are things that they left out. And then everyone is different. And adverse experiences in childhood affect each child differently. Just because a child experienced these ACEs doesn't mean that the later social and emotional health problems are inevitable. Some children are resilient. So we have to remember resiliency. That is the ability to overcome serious hardship, while some people don't have that. genetics also play a role. Some children are predisposed to be more sensitive to adversity than others. And most common factors among children who show resilience is at the least one stable and responsive relationship supportive adult. And also the ACE quiz, it has no insight into whether an individual child might be more or less sensitive to adversity and ask no questions about whether they may have been any protective relationships. Sometimes you have people that can come in and interfere, and you have protective relationships to help buffer this child from all of this stress. So the ACE quiz can only give insight into who might be at risk, not who is at risk for later life challenges, okay? So we're not saying that it could happen. We're saying it could happen. We're not saying it will happen, okay? All right. Now, right, what I'd like for you all to do, Rabiha, what I'd like for everyone to do at this point is everyone that's online here, if you would, or if someone is on the am360.org, could you please get a paper and pencil? And what I want to do is I'd like to give you this questionnaire so that you'll be able to answer that, and then we'll talk about that. It's 10 questions, and all you got to put is yes or no, okay? All you got to write is yes or no to the question, okay? All right, number one, I'll give you a few minutes. This is something that happened to you prior to your 18th birthday. You may not remember all of it, but certain things will stick in your mind if you're older. But this is all for those that had this happen to them prior to the 18th birthday. All right, number one, did parent or other adults in the household often or very often swear at you, insult you, put you down, or humiliate you, or act in a way that made you feel afraid that you may be physically hurt, yes or no? And I'm taking it too. I've taken it many times, taking it again. All right, so that's number one, all right? Yes or no. Okay, number two, did a parent or other adults in the household often or very often push, grab, slap, or throw something at you, or even hit you so hard that you had marks or were injured? Number three, did an adult or person at least 5 years older than you ever touch or fondle you, or have you touched their body in a sexual way, or attempt or actually have oral, anal, or vaginal intercourse with you? Yes or no. Number four, did you often or very often feel that no one in your family loved you or thought you were important or special, or your family didn't look out for each other, feel close to each other, or support each other? Yes or no. Number five, did you often or very often feel that you didn't have enough to eat, had to wear dirty clothes, and no one to protect you, or your parents were too drunk or high to take care of you or take you to the doctor when you need it? Yes or no. Okay, that was five. Okay, we're going to go 6 to 10 now. Were your parents ever separated or divorced? Yes or no. Number seven, was your mother or stepmother often or very often pushed, grabbed, slapped, or had something thrown at her, or sometimes often or very often kicked, bitten, hit with a fist, or hit with something hard, or even repeatedly hit over at least a few moments, minutes, or threatened with a gun? Yes or no. That was seven. Number eight, did you live with anyone who was a problem drinker or alcoholic or used street drugs? That was eight. Number nine, was a household member depressed or mentally ill, or did a household member attempt suicide? Yes or no. Number 10, did a household member go to prison? Yes or no? Now you're going to add up your yeses. This is your A score. What does the A score mean? A score of 0 indicates very low likelihood of facing adverse health conditions in adulthood. They have a lower chance of taking up smoking, attempting suicide, experiencing depression, and participating in substance abuse. Individual with a score of 1 to 3 have an immediate risk for various associated health conditions. For example, the likelihood of using drugs increased from 11.3 to 21.5. Their association with alcoholism, depression, and suicidal tendencies go up as well. Social, emotional, and cognitive impairment is familiar with such individuals, as is the possibility of disruptive neurodevelopment. Okay? Individual with a score of 4 or more, their well-being will be significantly hampered. The possibility of disease, disability, and social problems substantially increased, and early death is a likelihood. Individuals in this position will also see their chance of heart disease, stroke double, while the likelihood of severe financial issues and problems while working triple. Okay? So if you know what your score was, you kind of know. Again, remember, some of these things are not taken into consideration, what I said at first, at the beginning, but you get a ballpark figure of what it kind of looks like for you. All right. Adverse childhood experiences, traumatic events that can have negative lasting effects on health and well-being, abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, and sexual abuse, household challenges, domestic violence, substance abuse, mental illness, parent separation, divorce, incarcerated parent or sibling, neglect, emotional neglect, and physical neglect. So if you have 4 or more ACEs, you're 3 times the level of lung disease, adult smoking, 11 times the level of intravenous drug abuse, 14 times the number of suicide attempts, 4 times as likely to have begun intercourse by the age of 15, 4.5 times more likely to develop depression, and 2 times the level of liver disease. Okay, that's 67% of the population have at least 1 ACE. 1/8 of the population have more than 4 ACEs. People with 6-plus ACEs can die 20 years earlier than those who have none. Adverse childhood experiences are the single greatest unaddressed public health threat facing our nation today. Okay, there are, of course, many other types of childhood trauma, racism, bullying, watching a sibling being abused, losing a caretaker, grandmother, grandfather, homelessness, surviving and recovering from a severe accident, witnessing a father being abused by a mother, witnessing a grandmother abusing a father, involvement with foster care system, involvement with juvenile justice system, etc. When a child experiences violence, abuse, neglect, have a family member attempt suicide or die by suicide, drugs, mental illness, or any of these things, this is a traumatic experience where there's instability due to unemployment, parental separation or incarceration, siblings, parents and siblings or other family members. This is unsettling for a child. Traumatic events in childhood can be emotionally painful or distressing that can persist for years to come. So the experiences children have early in their lives have a huge impact on how they will grow and develop their physical and mental health and the thoughts, feelings, and behavior. We have 2 important factors to think about when considering the children's well-being: the quality of their attachment relationships and their experiences of ACEs. Just like attachment, experiencing ACEs can have an impact on the future physical and mental health. And the ACEs can be a barrier to healthy attachment relationships forming for children. And, you know, we have, I'm not going to go, and like I said, some of this, it's a lot of information. I just want to be able to give you the gist of some of this here. We have, according to the CDC resources page on ACEs, childhood trauma has been linked to risky health behaviors such as smoking and substance abuse use, chronic health conditions ranging from cancer to diabetes and early death. They're more likely to have low life potential. They have lower high school graduation rates and academic achievement and experience more lost time from work as adults. All right. Now, the changes, what happened is some children, they don't develop in the brain like they should when they're growing up. They have changes in their brain chemistry that can make them more likely to high-risk behavior, such as tobacco and alcohol. When people with ACEs obtain, when people with ACEs abstain from high-risk behavior, the effects ACEs have on the brain development can still cause physiological changes that result in a decline in health. One example is toxic stress comes with experiences of childhood trauma that in turn produce poor health outcomes. The constant pressure of chemicals such as adrenaline and cortisol heightens the blood pressure, weakens the heart and circulatory system. These hormones can raise your glucose level, which can lead to type 2 diabetes and increase your cholesterol. Constant stress can cause adrenal gland to give out, eventually producing immune system issues. As a result, individuals with ACE are more likely to experience a host of chronic illnesses into adulthood. Now, so how can we create positive childhood experiences? You can strengthen the family financial stability. You can promote social norms that protect against violence, positive parenting practices, preventing efforts involving men and boys, help kids have a good start, early learning programs, affordable preschool and child care programs, teach healthy relationship skills, teach the children how to resolve conflict, negative feeling management, pressure from peers. How do you teach them? These are coping skills. Connect youth with activities and caring adults. School or community mentoring programs, after school, and also you can intervene to lessen immediate and long-term harms. ACE education, therapy, family-centered treatment for substance abuse, you know, counseling, these things, parents being more active in their children's lives. Today it's like everybody is hustle, bustle, everything. The children are left to fend for themselves in some cases. So we got to create a more positive childhood experience for these children in order to grow up without these ACEs. Okay. Resilience is a tool that can aid in combating ACEs. That's the ability to bounce back from life difficulties. It can be described as a varied and a dynamic mix of many traits like determination, toughness, optimism, faith, positivity, and hope. How can you develop resiliency? Close relationship with competent caregivers. Caregivers' knowledge in the use of positive parenting. Have a sense of purpose through culture, identity, individual competencies, problem-solving skills. Self-regulations, opportunity to connect socially, practical and ability available support services. You got to have support services for parents and families, especially if they're having hard times. Communities that value people and support health and personal growth. So we can counteract some of these negative consequences with support, care, and appropriate intervention. Positive relationship. Child learns to develop coping skills. That's so important. When they're taught coping mechanism at a young age, they start to exercise their resilience muscles. When you have resiliency, you have something to fall back on. But when you're not resilient, you'll just fall. You can just fall all the way apart. So we have to look at that. We want to make sure that we have that resiliency. All right. Now I want to kind of go over a little bit into how it affects the adults, effects of ACEs on adults. All right, let me see. Okay, how many adults are affected by ACEs? There's an estimated 62% of adults surveyed around 23 states that had experienced one ACE during childhood, and nearly one-fourth had experienced three or more who took the questionnaire had experienced one or more ACEs. And these exposures can disrupt healthy brain development, social development, compromise your immune system, and lead to substance misuse and other unhealthy coping behaviors. As your ACE score increases, so does the risk of disease, social, and emotional problems. With an ACE score of 4 or more, things start getting real serious. All right. Effects of ACEs on adult conditions. Depressive disorder, chronic obstruction, pulmonary disease, asthma, kidney, stroke, coronary heart disease, cancer, diabetes, overweight, health risk, current smoking, heavy drinking, socioeconomic, unemployment, less than a high school education, no health insurance. All of these things can affect effects of health, or effects of ACEs on your health. Adults with high ACE scores are less physically healthy. Adults who have high ACE scores are less physically healthy. That means this may be a result of effects of chronic stress on developing brain. You know, life is full of regular stressors. We know that. But adults with a high ACE score who may have their stress responses stuck in overdrive, unable to regulate their stress responses in the same way, for which their response to stress may seem rather disproportionate. They are less physically healthy. We said they have stress toxicity. Being a constant high stress response mode can promote chronic inflammation, dampen a person's immune system, and impair their body's regular maintenance and rebuilding. The physical health consequences of ACE are not all caused by unmanaged adult stress. However, there's some evidence that constant, unregulated childhood stresses trigger changes within the genes that are directly related to development of many of the adult diseases to which this population is prone. A high ACE score doesn't just set the bomb of chronic health stress, but it sneaks into the very genes responsible for physical health, and it alters them. Adults with high scores are less mentally healthy. Adults with high ACE scores are less mentally healthy. The early experiences play a role in the adult mental health. It affects the mental health in much the same way that it affects the physical health. That is, by triggering actual physiological changes in the body. Brain changes. When a child experiences chronic, unsupported stress, it affects their genes, as we previously discussed. It also changes the shape of their brain. Excessive and ongoing exposure to stress hormones can trigger several changes at the cognitive level, including shrinkage of the parts of the brain that are responsible for learning and memory. Under development of the brain that processes fear and deficiencies in decision-making and impulse control centers, deficit, which is still deficiency. Okay. And then adults with high A scores are less social, stable, and engage in risky behavior. This is partly due to disrupted brain development. High A scores are associated with earlier and riskier sexual activity, smoking, alcoholism, and drug use. Why? As discussed in the physical and mental health section, the chronic, unsupported stress among ACEs can cause physical changes to our brain. Chronic stress can inhibit the development of decision-making and impulse control centers. This leaves adults with high A scores more susceptible to potentially unsafe activities such as excessive drug and or alcohol use. In addition to these risky behaviors, they are more likely to report poor work performance or unemployment. They are more likely to have multiple sex partners and are at a higher risk of sexual violence and intimate partner violence. Attachment style. It's not always clear how ACEs are related to these results. Some of the social issues may stem from the impacts of stress on decision-making and impulse control. Early relationships and attachment style carries over into adulthood. If the ACE indicates unhealthy patterns and related to authority figures or family members, these are often very difficult to break later on. Brain development and learning behavior patterns seem to play a part in the social inability of adults with high A scores. In addition to these, high sensitivity to stress can make challenges in the workplace or in intimate relationships difficult. Sometimes people cannot stay in relationships because they don't have that stickability. They die earlier. With diseases, they are prone to suicide, alcoholism, drug use. The life expectancy is 20 years shorter than the average person when compared to the general population. ACEs, adults with high ACE scores have a life expectancy, and we said that 20 years shorter. And adults with high ACE score often die of diseases, a lot of different kinds of diseases, okay? All right, and also, what if you took the test and scored above 3, 4, 6, or 8? Does that mean that you are doomed to a lifetime of low achievement, sickness, and inability followed by early death? The short answer is no. While the ACE scale measures particularly difficult childhood circumstances can stack the deck against you as an adult, it doesn't measure everything. And as an adult, self-knowledge like your ACE score is only a tool. It can help you to identify and name detrimental actions. It can aid you in finding some help. That's what it can do. Health conditions, autoimmune disease, cardiovascular disease, chronic obstruction pulmonary disease, diabetes, cancer, depression, substance abuse. Those are a lot of those that are associated with adult ACEs, unresolved issues. Preventing ACE could reduce a large number of health conditions, up to 21 million cases of depression, up to 1.9 million cases of heart disease, up to 2.5 million cases of overweight obesity. Okay? Preventing ACE could reduce a lot of this stuff, all right? So many people with high ACE scores, they live long and productive lives. But if you are concerned that your ACE may interfere with the life you want to live, consider consulting a caring, trained professional. Therapists and counselors can help you identify and overcome problematic behaviors. They may be able to help you heal the wounds of your childhood experiences or identify ways that patterns built in childhood are exhibiting your ability to function as adults. So research, they show that online therapy is a powerful tool in improving mental health and can result and similar success in treating anxiety and depression. Okay, so those things can help out. Now, there's no doubt that it's easier to treat the preventing symptoms rather than addressing the root cause, empowering patients to see the connection of their whole life may well enable deep healing. This is important for populations experiencing health disparities as a result of factors such as race or income. In addition to primary care, screening individuals seeking specialized care proven to be useful for addressing health risks associated with ACE. All right, now, when equipped with this information, healthcare providers, your counselors, social workers, and other professionals working with adults who have experienced AIDS can provide better treatment at two different phases. Secondary prevention is the stage where teaching resilience and addressing potential risks can help adults who have not yet developed serious health conditions. They are recommended mindfulness, practice through activities such as meditation, yoga, and therapy when needed. Tyranny prevention is a stage where health conditions have emerged and treatment is needed. In addition to medical interventions, individuals with chronic diseases can improve their outcome to participating in support groups. Think about that. Just having that support group sometime can also help with some of these. Now, let's look at this. Three things for change to occur. Change cannot occur until there are three things that you do. Number one, aware. Are you aware? You've already taken the first step. You're aware how the adversity you face in childhood may be impacting your life now and the lives of those you love. Awareness must come before any change. It is the motivation. Now that you are aware, the next step is to understand. As you seek to understand more fully, consider this truth. Adversity faced in childhood is very different than adversity faced in adulthood. Imagine as an adult having to experience physical, sexual, emotional abuse, extreme poverty, emotional neglect, mental illness, alcohol and drug addiction, being incarcerated, divorced, or domestic violence. These are extraordinary challenges to deal with as an adult. Now, let's imagine that the same person having to deal with them in childhood without the benefits of an adult brain, without a brain that has been fully formed, having no physical size or strength, no rights or freedom, no money or capital, very little experiences to draw from, only a partial education, a child who was raised without having their basic needs met to feel secure, important, or loved. As an adult, we can do something about this. We have the ability to do something about it. Just think about a child. The brain is not developed. They don't have the resources. They don't have the money. They just start in school or just in school. So think about the insecurity that the children must feel. But yet, even with all these obstacles you face and you are here today, it begs the question, if you face adversity in childhood and here today, what obstacles compare now that you are an adult? When you are faced with a challenge today in adulthood, you can remind yourself of the truth. Because of the adversity you face in childhood, there is no obstacle you can't overcome. Why? Because you have already overcome far greater obstacles in childhood, a time when you were without the powerful resources that you have now as an adult. That's to understand that. We have to understand that. That you made it this far. You can do this. Share with yourself. Share with another. If that makes sense to you, there's the next step, which is the most key step. You must share. You must share for a number of reasons, not the least of which is this. Conversation with another helps change the meaning because others can often see the truth that you cannot see. If you don't want to share with another, share with yourself as a first step. Write a note to yourself answering these questions. What negative beliefs hold me back in life today? Is that really me, or is it just something I learned long ago? Take one of these first steps in doing so. Momentum will create, and this one step will lead to another. And kind of summing this up in conclusion, ACEs are a serious public health problem with far-reaching consequences across all lifespans. They're also preventable. The strategies outlined here are intended to change norms, environments, and behaviors in a way that can prevent ACEs from happening in the first place, as well as lessen the immediate and long-term harms. To maximize impact, these strategies and approaches are intended to be used in combination as part of the comprehensive effort to help ensure that all children have a safe, stable, and nurturing relationship and environments in which to thrive and achieve lifelong health and success. If unresolved issues are spilled over into adulthood, there are a variety of tools that have been outlined. But there are three things that must take place. Being aware, understanding that adversity faced in childhood is much different than faced as an adult, and sharing your experiences with yourself or with others. And that is all that I'm going to stop right there. I have some public health resources and all of that stuff, but I'm going to stop right there. Rabia, I'm going to stop right there.
Yes.
You want to take a break? Right. And then we can come back and do some questions if we need to, inshallah.
Inshallah. All right, we're all going to take a public announcement, a public service announcement break. We'll be right back. If anyone came in the midst of this, we are AM 360 on the program Making Healthy Choices. This is your host, Rabia Jackson, and Sister Latifa Hameen. We'll be right back.
Mark your calendars for the 2023 Muslim Journals, A Time to Be Grateful, coming to Newark, New Jersey, December 7th through the 10th. A Time to Be Grateful is MJ's annual fundraiser to raise awareness about the publication and increase subscriptions, advertisements, and distributors. ATTBG features a weekend of events that promote gratitude, human excellence, cultural expression, and spiritual development, including Culture Night, which showcases Muslim singers, musicians, and spoken word artists, a modest yet ultra-stylish family fashion show luncheon, an awards banquet, business breakfast, marketplace with Muslim vendors, and more. Don't wait. Get your tickets today. Visit www.masjidalhaq.com or call 862-250-5451. Hope to see you there.
And thank you all for returning and staying with us here on the program Making Healthy Choices. This is your host, Rabia Jackson, and host Latifa Hameen. We have been discussing the impact of what is called the ACE, which is a very good subject on how we have been impacted in our younger lives that rolled over into our adult lives, where making decisions can be affected. And Sister Latifa, I have to say, you really covered a lot of information there. And I took some notes. I took some notes on this. And one of the things that I took note as talking about coping skills, because this is where people immediately would act out to a response to something negative or positive without thinking it through. Would you say that might be correct?
Yes, yes.
And resilience. I was listening to Imam Fahim, one of his kufas, and he was talking about, you know, famous people, if you look at all their histories, and he made a list of them from basketball players to the Tesla guy, the Apple man who's deceased now, even Gates. All these people had millions, but they had had impacted their lives in some manner. If it was a mistreatment or the economic was low as to providing for themselves, but they had some hard childhood life. So resilience is something that's major as to people getting through that. And, you know, one of the things I saw that you said about when you're aware of it and then you share it with yourself and try to share it with someone else. That's very important. That's why you wrote so many books, if I may say, or you tell me. That was part of your growth.
But sharing that, being able to share that, it's not easy, Rabia, being able to share that. Just like, you know, some people want to hide from that. Don't nobody want to hear that because it takes opening up and being, you know, like, putting yourself on front street, if you will, being vulnerable. People don't like the way vulnerability feels. So you're right. You have to be able to share. What they said is first to be aware of it, then to understand that it's different. As a child, you had no resources. As an adult, you have the resources to do something about the situation. That's why we have a lot of the issues that we have today. And some people have an overflow of ACEs that have happened in their lives. Look at all the stuff that we have going on, all this mental illness out here, all of the different things, the abuse, the drug, all of that is a direct correlation from ACE. You look at, I was just reading the other day, what's her name, Kiki Palmer. All the time she was with this guy, he was abusive. I just was reading that. And she's getting a restraining order for him not being around her or her child. And all this time, you know, we're suffering in certain situations and not even aware. Oh, yeah, that looks beautiful. But that person can be suffering, as I say, suffering in silence. Mm. You never know what people are going through. And some of that, like I said, spills over. And, girl, look, I'm not ashamed to admit, girl, I'm going to admit, I have 7 out of 10. I'm sorry. That's horrible. But it's the truth. I have 7 ACEs out of 10. 7. And, you know, I write about
but
it.
But
we survived. You know, you can be so screwed up.
Yeah.
What'd you say?
But would you say that Al-Islam also was a savior in this? You know, sometimes when we hear Christian use the term, I'm saved, I think it's used incorrectly where we indicate we've been saved by Al-Islam as to the deep, dark rabbit hole we could have went in where living a better life with the approval of Allah versus not saying that we saved where we won't feel hell, but the point of we saved because we've learned to live a better life than what the ACE had impacted us in our earlier times.
You know, a lot, you know, you're right on point, Arabia, because Al-Islam saved my life. It saved my life. I know I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Al-Islam. I know I wouldn't.
Wow.
Allah, you know, having Al-Islam and Allah just guiding me and helping me and all of that, it's alhamdulillah, sis. It's alhamdulillah, because I wouldn't have made it otherwise. I know I wouldn't have. You know, so You know, we have to look over, you know, I can look at some of these things that's going through the presentation, and I'm like, wow. You know, it just, it hits me all over again, stuff, even taking the test again. And it's like, whoa, boy, have I been inundated with ACE in my life. And see, and I don't think your parents, don't get me wrong, your parents, they don't have no intention of that. They don't even know. Some of them, you know, like I know, I would never think my parents knew that, you know, any of that. But yet you were inundated with ACE, you know. And, you know, I feel like that I was inundated with ACE, you know, growing up in, you know, a home where abuse was there, constant abuse, you know. And it wasn't abuse toward me directly. It was my parents. But I was affected by it. Very much so. And I don't mind because I told my story. I was affected by that abuse, and it affected my life, you know, because,
yeah.
You know, you start choosing people that are similar to you, to what you grew up as. Start choosing men that are similar. So
it
I got
more
that. So the parents and it, you know, right, it's familiar.
Yeah.
There you go. So
yeah.
Abuse, number one was yes. Push, kick, slap you, and, you know, the parent push, slap, or throw something at you. No, I wasn't hit, but we got our butt beat when we were growing up. And, you know, I know a majority of us went with the stitching cords. I know we did. And,
yeah.
And you know, and throw stuff at you. So that, you know, in itself is an issue. I want to put some stuff in there about community involving. You got people that have the drive-by shootings and, you know, and they ask about, you know, funneling and in 5 years, you know, it's not in the house. It wasn't in the house. No, that didn't happen in the house. But, you know, you got an old nasty uncle or somebody that was there that you know that sometimes you can't be left alone with them, you know, because I know everybody got a nasty little uncle, you know?
Yeah.
And then number four.
Don't forget the media, too, because one thing you said, you mentioned some person that I don't think I know who she is, but she must have been a celebrity that you were mentioning. And a lot of times these celebrities or the media influencers are hurting behind the scene, and they will exhibit or display a lifestyle which people seem to want to follow and find out that it's not as capable
the
of what that,
as they think it is. Because they're human
yes.
beings. You know,
yes.
All right, you know the sister that played in the Bee? The one, the spelling bee, she is called the bee or something.
Yeah.
She was young at that time. She's like 30 now. That's Kiki Palmer. Yeah,
okay.
That's her. She played in that. Well, she played in a lot of pictures. And she's a very good actress. And she's also a singer. But anyway, that was her.
Well, you
she
know,
was
the
one
that... One of the things you were saying is that when you said about personal growth and positive, finding people to influence you in a positive way, when people don't have access to people of good, positive disposition, then they do, but it's easier. It tends to seek out media influencers. And today, you know, when everybody's talking about us trying to identify ourselves as Bilalians, we're looking at other Bilalians or black folks, and a lot of them are represented so ugly. So people don't know who they are themselves,
mm-hmm.
and they try to find these people. And, it, today's society, I mean, the decisions, like, if you look at how the Kardashians, who are big influencers, and even mm-hmm. though they're not Bilalians, but they have Bilalian men, and all these women, I think, except, well, about two now, but or maybe not, but they have babies. They choose having babies by our black men, and a lot of times the way they go about it and not being married and just, but they got money to take care of their family. Our black women try to do the same thing, young women, and find themselves alone with a bunch of kids in the house. This is what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And so when you were talking about mental health, this is what can just run down our females to the point where it rolls over into the kids because everything is dysfunctional.
Oh, yeah. Everything is dysfunctional,
yeah.
And you know, and then you are dysfunctional. You become an adult, and what happens when you become an adult? You become an adult, and then after you become an adult, then what ends up happening? You those same habits you've exhibited, it spills over to your children, and so you never get help for it because you feel like, oh, I'm enough. This is who I am. We are some really sick people. And I used to say sometime, and Lord forgive me, but I used to say, you know, we as African Americans, we don't do the same as other ethnic groups. You know, we don't do all those crazy things. Lord forgive me for saying that because I see now we do some crazy stuff now. And see, a lot of that, Rabia, is a result of that ACEs, you know, spilling over to adulthood. The drugs, the mental health, the, you know, the abuse, all of those three things, those are all in the ACE. So if all of this is happening, then you have to ask yourself, what the heck's going on? Because people are thinking, oh, I'm all right. We got some mental illness. We got, you know, and I think mental illness comes in all stages. It's not just, okay, mental illness over here, you know, this is, it's in one, it's not just in one tube. It's a variety of areas, some worse than others. Some have the some have it from just being in, you know, growing up and having it passed on in the genes. We talked about the genes, having it passed on with the genes. And some people, they develop that as they're going old, as they, you know, as they're becoming adults, and they exhibit all kind of crazy behaviors.
And do you know, mentioning that, a lot of times we looked at, as far as DNA, if the mother would have to be the drug addict in order for the child to exhibit those symptoms. But it's coming known now that the mother doesn't. But if the father has that, it goes into that DNA. And let the father leaves the home, he's no longer involved, but you got a child that's acting out and got all these behaviors, first thing they want to say is the child got some kind of autism or ADHD and things of that nature, and they look over the fact of DNA. So our kids are being medicated, or they don't be medicated or not educated. Because you can be medicated in education, you feel me? Sometimes we don't need medication, it's the education. And when nobody's educated, everything's rampant. And at this point, they always look at our folks in ways. They either deserve to be in prison or dead or, you know, non-relevant in the life until it comes to crime or what have you. So we do have some issues. But Sister Latifah, we only have a couple of minutes left. And so
it's just now we have until 1:45.
Okay, so let's go to a public service announcement. Then we'll come back. And if anyone has any comments or questions, we certainly want to hear from you. How about that, my sister?
How about that?
All right, we'll be right back.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. And we are back. This is Making Healthy Choices. This is your host, Rabia Jackson, with our distinguished sister as well, Sister Latifa Hameen. And we are here today speaking in regards to the ACE, which is the Adverse Childhood Experience, and how it can actually overflow into the adulthood of each of our lives. And if we're not aware and educated on these things, it can be choices and healthy decisions. Before we go back to Sister Latifa, I want to read something here that I found as to us being Muslim that might be an enlightenment for us here. But it's talking about decisions. And it says, the average person make 750,000 decisions in their lifetime. And then it asks, have we made the right one so far? It says that we're living in a time of vulnerability and uncertainty. Chances are that you face some difficult decisions in your life. Some of us may regret and others may still be battling with it. Whether deciding which career path to take, or between two job offers, deciding on a marriage partner, or moving to a new city, some decisions have a greater impact than others, and they aren't always easy to make. It says decision-making, and this is what entered me when I thought of this. It says decision-making is a skill set that needs to be developed like any other. What you say about that?
Oh, yeah. It is a skill set. It has to be, you know.
Yes.
When we do things, a lot of times, you know, like we talked about with ACE about the brain not being developed. Sometimes you're wondering why some people make the decisions that they make, because sometimes it's still not developed. Sometimes they still haven't done anything to broaden their perspective, if you will. And so they, you know, the decision-making, all of those things are impeded because of not having that, you know, not even having that, I would say, that wherewithal, the mental capacity to do these things. And, you know, you wonder some of the decisions that people make. I know someone, that this girl, if she's 30, she's like going on a seventh or eighth children. She just keeps having children after children after children, and all these different fathers. And like you said, it used to be where people get married and have children. Now everybody just go out and just, okay, I'm gonna have a baby here, and just have babies and have babies. And some people, like, do you think that that's your prop in life? Is to just have babies and just be on welfare.
Yeah.
7, 8. Then you want your children to take care of your children. And so there you are in this situation, and you just keep having babies after babies, just laying down, don't use anything, just having babies, and all these different babies. It's just so sad. It's like there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your thinking, period.
Yeah.
There's something wrong with you. How are you doing this? And you know, it's just, it's unreal. You know, I don't understand that, how people can just, and you know, a lot of us, things that we're doing now that I never even dreamed of us doing, you know, we're doing some crazy things as a people now, as African Americans, really, we are. And
well, you
know,
back in the day, you know, our people were always spiritual people. We always believed in God, and we always worshiped God. And it has gotten to a new level now that, in fact, they say it's continuously rising as the people not, they got this new thing called, I'm spiritual, but I'm not with any established religion. And so what it don't understand is that that just says you're leaning on your own understanding and not being accountable. Because it's easy to say you're spiritual, but you're not established with any, or you're not associated with any established religion, so you're not accountable to anything. Because that means you're not reading what you're reading, what guidance of how to relate to God. There's no, there's nothing there. So that's the new thing now. People have started that. And I believe this is where our people have gotten misled, certainly off balance with things. And they really think they're balanced, talking about spirituality and wearing crystals or talking about these. I mean, these are people I know that talk about this stuff. And, you know, I had one of my own that said something about wearing a pink crystal in a brassiere to be close to her chest to remind her as to her coping skill. And I said, you telling me that a rock is going to protect you? I said, look, okay, so I get it. It could be a reminder, but my point is there's only one God. You know, so I had to keep emphasizing that because you today what we say to people is that, and Al-Islam, we don't bash no religions. We say is, you know, to my experience, whatever helps you to stay focused and be a better person, peace be with you. You know, that's all I can say. But when you have a conversation, I can't go along with the crystal thing or talking about folks just because they a Libra, that they're look to do this or you expect them to do that. You know, it gets a little bit too worshipy on those things when there's one God and God is in control of the thing and he gives us intelligence. But one of the things looking forward here on the program, I was wondering if Imam Kareem was here because he always has something as to input Quranically on this. And I was looking forward to him coming in just to say something in regards to that because we are a Islamic station, and Al-Islam is the foundation in which we live and everything in the way we live. And what we've learned is that we can talk about the ace, and you can talk about your experiences. I can talk about mine. We can talk about how it impacts like it does to a negative sense versus even a positive. But all our foundation is, of course, upon Al-Islam. And we did mention the fact that Al-Islam saved us because it gave us a perspective in life. Al-Islam is a way of life. It's not just a religion that you worship one day a week. Yeah, this is 365. So these are the things that really I appreciate in your teaching because you said, and I looked in your bio, that you were a coach. And then one thing I want to ask you about, because you were speaking of the professionals that can help people who need that guidance to figure out things, let's say, such as this ACE at that point and see where they can improve their lives. What if a person can't afford it, Sister Latifah? Can they teach themselves and understand themselves?
Yeah, well, just like, yes, absolutely. You know, just like I said in there about support groups, we can get support groups That's one of the great things to get in. It's not going to cost any money. If you see that you want to get into a support group or create a support group yourself, we can do something like that as well, Rabia. You know, have support groups. We talk about different things in your area. Everybody can create a support group in their area and be able to say, okay.
Support group, though. On the steps of a support group, tell me how it should be established, because there are some criteria there on a support group. Give me that, sister. How is a support group should be formulated?
Okay, say, for instance, we'll just say mental health. We'll just say mental health. You want to establish a group or a support group. You got people that you know, even if it's not mental health, whatever you decide you want to do, because there are so many different things that we can do and support groups. Just a woman, say a women's support group. Just for different things that are going on, different problems, different issues that a person may be having or whatever. You want to do the support group. Sisters, you know, you call up your friends or call up people that you know, say, I'm getting a women's support group on women issues. Say you're going to do women issues. You're doing a support group on women issues. And then you call these people and you get together and you can develop what the criteria is, you know. It can, you know, being a female, you know, to discuss various issues that you may be having. Whatever you decide on what it is, then you call the people. Now, you have to depend if you want it online or is it something that you want to have, you know, online, or do you want to have something where you're local? Because if you're local, then that would be a little different because you're going to meet physically. So you would meet with the group. But if you
about confidentiality and no judgment,
right.
Those
you
kind
want,
of
things. You want to write all of
it. Being
yes,
shamed,
yes.
Right?
You want to write all that down. You want to get some criteria. And then you go over that criteria prior to you begin it. You tell the women, okay, you sign a statement saying that this is no private. What happens here stays here. You don't go and tell them different things, you know, if you do. You know, so you set those rules. You find out how to actually set up, you know, the rules of a support group. You can Google that. Some of the things that you want to make sure that you put in there. And then once you do that, then when you meet, then that's behind closed doors how you deal with things and what you say, because what's in there will stay in there. No one can talk about what happened. And you make sure, like I said, you sign that. And then if you're online, it may be some different criteria. You know, you may be in a chat room, or you may decide that you want to do a Zoom. You know, however you want to do it, you want to set it up like that. And then you would do it. And that's where you can start with a support group. Because I've even thought about doing a support group, a women's support group, because I know how important that is sometimes. Sometimes we don't have, as women, we keep a lot of stuff bogged inside of us. And we don't let it out. So we carry a lot of burden. And it causes a lot of the physical ailments. We carry stuff within us. If we're able to talk and pull that stuff out and, you know, look at each other as human beings, not, this and all. No, we all have issues, some of us worse than others. But, you know, able to acknowledge you have issues. Yes, what were you saying?
But, sister, you being a life coach, and you've been someone who's been teaching the marital skills and relationship skills. I'm putting it personally to you now. How do you keep that separate from the frustration of seeing people and hearing their stories and sometimes even when they not doing what they supposed. Because you did this. You've dealt with people, I'm sure, that you coach them. You try to work things to say, hey, this is how you do this. This is how you do that to overcome. But for whatever reason, they Skype guests and they don't change. Or how do you personally manage not to get frustrated, not to be judgmental at that point dealing with people? Because we're talking about support groups. We're talking about people coming together, females, males, whatever, and not being internally affected, yet having empathy. How do you gauge and manage that, not to turn off or be overwhelmed with some of the things that you hear in your coaching and your teaching and counseling?
Well, you know, and that's a good question, Arabia, because what ends up happening, and I'll tell you, especially with domestic violence awareness, when I was just doing domestic violence awareness, I got to tell you, I kind of got burnt out because there were, you know, people say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. But you can't. That's the frustrating part about doing these type of things. You can. People have to make decisions for themselves. The only thing we do as coaches, only thing we do, you know, with domestic violence, with life coaching, with relationship coaching, all that, all we can do is give you the tools. It's up to you to make the decision, because the ultimate decision is yours. It's not mine or somebody else's. It's yours. And if you choose not to act on that, then that's frustrating, but you have to allow people to be who they are. You have to meet people where they are. If they're not ready to make that change, then you have to let them be. People ask me all the time, how can I get this person to change? They don't. I said, the only thing I would suggest is that you give them some tools. You give them a book. Like I tell them, I said, give them my book, Suffering in Silence, if they're going through abuse. Put the book, leave the book accidentally there. Get some pamphlets, leave some writings. All you can do is provide tools for people. All I can do is give some education. Ask the pertinent questions for you to think. But your mind has to be the ultimate that makes that decision. I can't make the decision for you. It makes it a little hard sometimes because you just want people to change, just want people to get it. And if they don't get it, there's nothing you can do. But we have the ability to put the tools out there, that, just like we're doing today. We're putting the tools out there. We're suggesting things. You know, start an education support group. You know, talk to people. You know, I do the coaching. Let's do some other stuff. We do programs like these. We do the town halls. You know, that's what we do here. You know, as you know, on AM360, we try to give the educational part. But at the end of the day, it has to be your decision. And that's what makes it a little bit more difficult. I have this one workshop. I remember when you were introducing me to the workshop, self-talk, you know, for success. Having that self-talk, being able to go and talk to yourself and say, okay, you know, what is it that I can do for myself? So it's all about you at the end of the day, no matter what someone gives you. Even Ellis Lam, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with this knowledge of Ellis Lam. But then having to have this knowledge of Ellis Lam is our choice if we're going to engulf in Ellis Lam, how far we're going to go. Allah has given us limited choice, but we have a choice. And so I'm saying, to answer your question, I just, it's like you lead them to the water, but it's up to them to drink it. You can give them all the education, but inshallah, it will change as they have the knowledge and you know, and get the faith in themselves and in their God. And then Islam. And if it's not Islam, we'll get their faith strengthened as well. So that's where we are when we talk about that when we talk about coaching, when we talk about doing those things. Because as we look at ACE, if ACE starts at, if ACE is there, okay, if ACE is there at the beginning a person's life, and if they do nothing to resolve those issues, and as a child, they stuff it down. And then as an adult, it's still stuck. And then they go on, and they never pull it up. And then you wonder why somebody can say one word, and it may trigger something. And then they may go totally off. You say, I didn't say, but boom. And so we have to look at all of that. It's just so many things. But it starts with education. It starts with one step, putting one step in front of the other, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you, sister. We do have someone, a hand up, 336-575. Going to open up the mic. Welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
I'm thoroughly enjoying the program. I want to make two quick comments and then ask my sister a question. When I was involved on Wall Street in an early career, we used to do marketing for some major companies. And one thing that the instructor told us was that by the time you are 10 years of age, your value system is pretty much in check. And so they design commercials to appeal to a person when they're about 10 years of age. Just to put an exclamation point beside what Sister Latifah said earlier, that that's somewhat manipulated within us and our desires to make us think a certain way just with one word. And I'll never forget one professor told me that the reason they use perfumes to sell cars, and because in a perfume bottle itself or cologne bottle, it's nothing but water mixed with chemicals. But they sell something called hope, and that they hope you have a certain impact on certain people if you wear this product. And so it's all designed on a psychological appeal, which is very, very important for us to be aware of. And Sayyid Imam Muhammad hit it on the head when he told us to read Subliminal Seduction a long time ago and how they use those ads. And I apologize for those little noise. We are traveling down the highway trying to get to the destination. And I forget the other thought I had, so inshallah, they come back to me. But thank you very much for the presentation. Sister Latifah, did you get the message I tried to send you this morning?
No.
The text message? You didn't. Oh, boy.
No, I didn't. What did you say?
I sent it to your Texas number, that I was having some difficulty with my Wi-Fi system on my computers, that I might need some help on the board this evening.
I'll stay on.
All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. I don't know. Both my laptops are not connected this morning. But so let me go to plan B.
That's no problem.
Be on at 2 o'clock with no background noise. Inshallah. All right.
Thank you. All right, so it's so much, but we have to start somewhere, Babia, and if we don't start somewhere, then we won't move forward. And that's what we try to do here on AM360, is to help to provide some of the tools necessary to move forward. And, of course, Islam is at the helm of it all. Of course, we know that. But we, that's why,
Did you say you had some resources you were going to share as to for our listeners, if they want to, they could either for themselves or be able to relate this to others? You had resources that you wanted to share, where to go for help with these matters?
Okay, I have some the resources here. If people want, if you're interested in information with the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, that number, I'll give that number out first. It's 1-800-232-4636. 1-800-232-4636. That is the number to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. If you have any questions, a lot of the stuff that CDC put together, they have, I wanted to see what kind of resources we have here. Okay, we have related resources that that I have here is we have CDC's adverse. They got, if you all just put CDC in there, they have adverse childhood experience, behavior risk factors, essential for childhood, preventing adverse childhood experiencing, all of this under CDC. They had a vital signs press release, preventing childhood experiences to improve the U.S. health. All of these things are under the CDC. I just put listed all of the stuff that I have under the CDC. So you can definitely have that number and do that. They have American Lung Association, American Autoimmune Related Disease Association. All of these things are for adult resources, substance abuse and mental health services, Peace Over Violence. Now, that's a support group for survivors of violence, Peace Over Violence. The National Alliance on Mental Health, NAMI, Connection. They have a recovery support group as well. National Alliance on Mental Illness, American Diabetes Association, American Autoimmune Related Diseases Association, American Lung Association. Those are some of the places that that help, some of the public health resources for adults. Because they want to just look into it. You can Google, you know, today you can Google almost anything. So those are some of the things that you can Google there, inshallah. But we can Google all of that. We need to, inshallah. But,
before we even try leaving out here today, please give a list of your books, where they can be purchased. And please, let's just mention a little bit about the newest book you have coming out and some of our intentions on our fundraiser, if you will, as to this book being part of the Ramadan time frame for gifts for the children. Because we talked about the fact some of us, and alhamdulillah, a lot of us may not have experienced this stuff, but we know people that have. And if you can teach young people how to recognize these things and how to help others, the universe, right?
Oh, yeah, definitely it is, yeah.
So, give us your books and how to order them, and talk just a little bit about that latest book you have, because that is,
okay.
I'm looking forward to that one.
Inshallah. We have, I'll go back to the one I just released, but with Healing in Mind, there's a collection of poems, and those poems are, you know, on some of them have, they're on domestic abuse, some of them are on marriages, so I just got a selection of different poems that I have there. And that book here, with Healing in Mind. They're all on Amazon. Go to Amazon.com, put Latifa Hameen in there, and you will see all of them. So that's with Healing in Mind. That's the latest one there. And actually, I see my new book out here, but it's not, they don't have the front cover. I don't know what happened with that. They just have the back cover here. See, I'm looking at my new book. They don't even have the front cover, so temporarily out of stock. So they haven't put it up there yet, so it's still going. But anyway, and then I have my number book that I first wrote was Suffering in Silence, Breaking the Cycle of Abuse. I am a domestic violence survivor always say victorious, but I'm only victorious in the sense that when we are in something, just like you're an alcoholic, if you take a drink, you can become an alcoholic again. If I go over into an abusive relationship, I can become a victim again. So that's just, to me, I look at that as just being, I'm a survivor. I'm a survivor. I'm victorious because I keep myself away from those type of situations. And whenever I'm encountered with them, I try to move away from them because you can easily jump in, as you say, that rabbit hole again. So I'm just saying that, yes, I'm a survivor, but I'm only victorious in what I choose to be victorious in that type of instance. Because, like I said, abuse is all over everywhere. And you can find yourself steeped in it if you don't pay attention and you're not conscious of what's going on around you. That was my first one. My second book was Suffering and Healing, Creating a New Cycle of Behavior. That book is my second one. And then I had, the next book was Awakening of Your Soul. And that is a poetry book as well, a book of poems as well. So that one, that was my first poetry book. And the With Healing in Mind is the second poetry book. And then after that particular book, I went on to do a teen, young adults, how to not to abuse workbook. That was the one I did on the workbook. And I took that and went into the schools with that particular book. And then after that book, I'm looking at my dates here, and then after that book, and that was in 2008, okay, no, 2010. And then I had the book, Abuse Awareness, Removing the Cover. That was another book on domestic violence awareness. And then I did a book on daring moves, from unhealthy fears to creating healthy relationships. That was in 2016. And then I did a workbook, Hidden Secrets, Making Positive Choices. Now, that is a workbook that I do with my six-hour course that I have on domestic violence awareness advocacy. That you get certified as a domestic abuse advocate. And Hidden Secrets, Making Positive Choices. And then I had, after that particular book, I think that was when I did, okay. And then I did When Hearts Connect, and that was 2019. And that's a healthy relationship guide. It's a guide for healthy relationships, When Hearts Connect. So that one was put out in 2019, right before the pandemic, because numerous people have called me about that book and wanting to take that book. It's on the high list in the bookstores or somewhere, because I get a lot of calls on that particular book. So that one. And then the last book is Haleem's New Challenge. Now, I have the teens workbook, How to Not To. That's a teens workbook. And then I did an adult workbook. And now this one, Haleem's New Challenge, it is for ages 7 to 10. And it talks about, I always say it's like a bullying in the home. It's a domino effect where a young man, he was 7 years old. Haleem at being seven, what he ended up doing is he wanted to follow in his father's footsteps. So he saw how his father was talking to his mother, and he started talking to his sister like that. Well, you know, I'm just trying to be like my daddy. And because of that, it caused disruption. And the mom called the dad, and the dad is like, he didn't realize that his anger was spilling over to his child. And it was a domino effect. And then they had to call a family meeting, and he had to explain to his son that I'm angry. I know I've been angry because I've been angry at my father for many years because he abused me in terms of, you know, whipping me and talking down to me, and then now spilling over to his family, and he realized that he needs to get some help. So they are going to go to counseling and as a family and trying to resolve some of those issues that are plaguing their family and realizing that, you know, people say, oh, you know, that doesn't, I'm just being myself. But you don't realize the effect that you have on someone else. So I wanted to get that across on that bullying and that domino effect of the household, being in the house. So that's what that book is about. Inshallah, it should be coming out. It's already on Amazon, but it's not for sale yet because I haven't even gotten my copy yet. So they're saying on there that that it's not available right now. It's out of stock or whatever they said. So it's not available. So anyway, so that's in a nutshell, sis. That's what I've done. Yeah.
But we were talking about having this book as part of our fundraiser, as well as part of the book for Eid. And, you know, we always think of that's our biggest celebration as to what we do to give gifts and celebrate that special time for Muslims. This is a book that, you know, it's going to be something productive to give out to our children, because readers are leaders and leaders are readers, and versus just toys and things that, you know, come and go. This is some information that could instill in our young people, Muslims or otherwise, but especially for us, this is a time, and not only that, but to, you know, support you and the things that you have done in your entire life right now, from what I read as to your bio, of trying to help us have those healthy choices and making our young people be producing something positive in the universe and to our society. So give us a little bit on that to look forward to as to our fundraiser and talk about, we want to be ready for that when it comes out and support you.
Yes. What we, inshallah, like to do for this coming Ramadan, inshallah, we're really going to take some pre-orders on the children's book, and we want to use this as a fundraiser because I always try to, alhamdulillah, give back. So I will be giving back some of those proceeds to AM360, and we'll have it on sale, and again, we will have pre-orders, and we will be putting that information out so the listening audience will know and where to, like I say, you can purchase it on Amazon, but we want to have something where we'll have the books directly in my possession, and I will be able to mail them out as, you know, according to the fundraiser, inshallah. That's what we're planning on doing. And for a time to be grateful, inshallah, coming up next month, I plan to be at a time to be grateful from the 7th to the 10th. And my poetry book, With Healing in Mind, we're going to be selling that as well as a fundraiser, and proceeds going to AM360. We have CWSC and Muslim Journal. So we're going to definitely be doing that as well as doing it for Ramadan with the children's book. So we're excited. team, the senior management team. We're excited about doing this and having this. And alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me to be able to have this information, have these books, and be able to give back. You know, it's twofold. We're donating, but yet we are receiving funds so that we can continue doing what we do. And here on AM 360, you know, you have to love what we do, Rabia. We have to love it because it's not something that we're getting any money for, any grants that money for. It's something that we do for the things of Allah, for the love of what we do here on AM 360. I've been here, been a part of AM 360 for over 6-7 years almost now, but I've been the CEO for going on January will be 4 years, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So we want to just continue to progress and we help to remake this world into a better place. That's our main thing that you're doing.
Yes.
That's what we want to do.
Yes, and you're doing
You're doing it.
I commend you. I pray that Allah continue to bless you, and I'm grateful to be a part of just watching the growth and doing what I can do to contribute as well.
Oh, you are a big part. You are a big part.
Thank you,
Mom. You are a big part.
I think all our team, as we said, management team as well. Now, as far as we're here every second Sunday, and we do certainly love and appreciate those that take the time to dial in and listen. So on the next second Sunday, December, what I'd like to see if we can talk about as to having our sisters call in, and when we talked about making positive healthy choices, speak in regards to supporting them with decisions that they may have questions about, that we can contribute to some ideas or support that they'd like to share. And, of course, this will be something that we'd like to see if we can contribute to whatever their life may be holding at this point up because of a decision they need to make. And you be ready for that, my sister.
Well, you know, we'll be on the second Sunday in December. I'm going to actually be in New Jersey.
Alhamdulillah.
You're not going, so you can definitely be a part of that. You can do that, you know, you just do that yourself. You can do that. Alhamdulillah, we love that. If you would do that, and you can do that on your own. I mean, I could probably tune in, but I don't know what I'll be doing at that time because I'll be working with the media. I have no idea what I'll be doing. At that time, so I can't say. But no, I want you to go on and make sure, because you're going to be here. Why don't you set that up however you want to for next month? You said you want to talk with the women and make it a you know, open mic. You can do an open mic, and you know, with that, whatever you choose to do that's comparable for you, do it, sis. Inshallah. You know, you do well, so you can do that. I'm gonna tune in, but I don't know where I'm gonna be at that time, especially during that afternoon time. But I still want to tune in. I make sure I just dial in and listen.
She's busy. She's wanted everywhere. Alhamdulillah. So
you know, I'm thankful to Allah for any opportunity that I can have to help in remaking this world. I'm just a worker, you know, and you are too, Rabia. Just we're workers, and we do this because we love this religion. We love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why we do what we do. And at the end of the day, that's what we think about, that we do this vis-a-vis Allah. And so we have to keep that in our forefront. And, you know, letting people know this is why we do this. We love this.
Yeah.
And that's the reason we do it, alhamdulillah. And that's that. I'm done, you know, finished with what I was going to do. I thank everyone for, you know, joining us. Whenever you joined us, thank you. And we know we have brother Fleming Elamine coming up next to do the host highlight. We have Imam Kareem Hamid, and we also have Imam Wally Ayu Bilal is going to be the host spotlight. We call it highlight spotlight for at 2 o'clock, inshallah. That's in about 10 minutes. So we can wrap up here, go to the PSAs, and then we'll just turn it over. I'll turn it over to Brother Fleming Elamine. Back to you, sis.
Well, we certainly thank you, as Sister Latifa said, for tuning in with us today at Making Healthy Choices. I'm your host, Rabiha Jackson, along with the enlightenment of my life, Sister Latifa Hameen, and all the information she shares with us, and we love her so much. We do have a hand up, and I'm not for sure who this is. Let's go ahead and open it up quick.
That's Brother Fleming.
I'm going to go ahead and be signing out, but certainly listening in. And we're going to play a public service announcement, and we hope to see you all next month on this same time, same channel, at the AM 360, number one Islamic station in the nation, where your voices is respected. As long as your intelligence is respected. That's all backwards, but you got the message. Here we go. I love y'all. I'm listening in. Here we go.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Rabia.
Mark your calendars for the 2023 Muslim Journals of Time to Be Grateful, coming to North New Jersey, December 7th through the 10th. A Time to Be Grateful is MJ's annual fundraiser to raise awareness about the publication and increase subscriptions, advertisements, and distributors. ATTBG features a weekend of events that promote gratitude, human excellence, cultural expression, and spiritual development, including Culture Night, which showcases Muslim singers, musicians, and spoken word artists. A modest yet ultra-stylish family fashion show luncheon, an awards banquet, business breakfast, marketplace with Muslim vendors, and more. Don't wait. Get your tickets today. Visit www.masjidalhaq.com or call 862-250-5451. Hope to see you there.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the Bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
All right, and welcome, and we're going to turn it over to Brother Fleming Elamine. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Fleming.
Wa alaikum assalam. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, it can. I'm going to turn it over to you, brother.
All right. Thank you so much, Sister Latifa. Let me first welcome the community to our second spotlight event, spotlighting some of the hosts of AM 360. We do this program in an effort to honor those who've been dedicated servants on this program for a number of years. In fact, one of our hosts today has been a part of this program for 10 years and counting. That is Imam Kareem. The other brother, Brother Bilal, he's been involved for a number of years as well. And we're going to host him and let him talk to us about his inception of the halal industry that was really started by his father, also a Vietnam veteran, to protect the quality of life that we have in this country. For the dedication and for the education of our listening audience, we pray to Allah for this commitment to be a part of the community intelligentsia. And as always, we start our programs off by simply saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be honored or served in this whole existence of the universe besides Allah and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, is his last servant to mankind. With that said, there's a tradition that goes behind that, but we'll stop there because I don't want to get into a khutbah. I just want to honor these two hosts that we have today, and my hope and prayer is that they're both on the line or will be coming on the line very shortly. If they have called in, please let me know, and I'll introduce them in accordingly.
Imam Kareem is on. I'm going to open up his mic.
Okay, then. Imam Kareem?
Yes, assalamu alaikum to you, Brother Fleming Alameen, and everyone that's on this
call.
Praise to Allah. Alhamdulillah.
Well, listen, we're so grateful to you, Imam Kareem, for your dedication to the reality of AM 360. You've been around for decades. Many people cannot say that. You've been blessed by Allah to share with us so much wisdom from your program and from your private life as well. And so today is your day. Today we want to share the mind behind the voices of some of our hosts. So if you don't mind, Brother Kareem, would you just share with us how you got involved initially with AM 360 and what led you to create the program you're currently doing today as a starting point for our discussion?
Yes, alhamdulillah. I was contacted by phone through a friend of mine, Brother Ahmed Ghani. May Allah forgive him his sins and grant him the home in the paradise. And he informed me of a radio broadcast called America Muslim 360. I thanked him, and I began to call in to AM 360, listening and sharing commentary periodically. It was kind of like a saving grace for me, for I was the caretaker for my wife at that time that had a terminal illness, and I was her primary caregiver, and that somewhat that how can I say that it somewhat quarantined me to our residence. I didn't get out that much. It was just mainly going to get prescriptions filled, grocery shopping, you know, and stuff like that, and back home. This lasted for a number of years. And AM 360 provided me an outlet to communicate with people across this country on a subject that is dear to my heart, that is the practice of Al-Islam. I must say Allah bless me to be able to utilize these airways whereby I had had a national contact with Muslims across this country. And that was a great pleasure for me then, and it's a great pleasure for me now. It truly afforded me, you know, to not be cut off from the outside world. My wife was very enthused with American Muslim people. And she encouraged me. First, I spoke with her and let her know of this outlet. And I was thinking of participating and, inshallah, becoming a part of American Muslim 360. She agreed wholeheartedly, praise be to Allah. And Brother Thomas Abdul Salam was in need of host on America Muslim 360. And due to the level of commentary that I would share when I would call in, himself and Mark Shaheed recommended that he would ask me if I would agree to host a broadcast on America Muslim 360. And I spoke with my wife first, and she was in full support of it. And I was very nervous, you know. I was very nervous you know, kind of leery and stuff. But anyway, that first broadcast, if anyone can find it, they'll see it was a disaster for me. According to my own estimation. I mean, I was fumbling all over the place, everything rushing and carrying on. But over time, I got comfortable enough to relax myself. And the name of the broadcast that I chose was Created Purpose. Now, there was another broadcast that preceded mine on Saturday mornings. It was hosted by Imam Yahya Shabazz. And his broadcast was named, it was called The Evolution of Revolutionary Thought. So he would give his excellent on broadcast, and I would come on behind him. And he called me and mentioned how familiar, I mean, how congruent our subject matters were. And he suggested, let's combine both broadcasts. I said, oh, that's fine with me, Imam Yahya. Thank you, my brother. You know, alhamdulillah. So that's what we did. That is how it became The Evolution of Revolutionary Thought and Created Purpose. Praise be to Allah. It took a while, and I got organized. And I'm grateful to him for his help and his support. Him and I would speak with each other after each broadcast and discuss the subject matter that was had. Here's how I now have the broadcast, The Evolution of Revolutionary Thought and Created Purpose. Our beloved Imam Yahya Shabazz, he stepped away from hosting on America Muslim 360. And he asked me if I could handle it by myself. And I said, I think so. So that is how that began, you know. But it has truly been a great reward and a pleasure for me to speak with believers across this country, and not even in this country, not just this country. This broadcast reaches Brazil, parts Canada, and parts of China. What a daunting audience to have, you know, that many people. It kind of rattles your nerves. But it took a while, and I got calm, and I would plan my broadcast, praise be to Allah. And then I came up with the idea that we have the lectures and addresses of Imam Muhammad on the studio board and other sites also. So I came up with the idea that we should have a study group, a study session of the addresses and lectures of Imam Waqidi Muhammad. That goes beyond just playing the lecture and enjoying it, you know, and learning. Let's set up a virtual classroom, a virtual study group, whereby we could call each address and open up the lines, and the listening audience could share their gift of what they got from out of portions of the lectures of Imam Muhammad. I believe it was, to me, it is very important that we actually study the lectures of Imam Muhammad, that we stop, pause, and share what Allah blessed us with out of each address. And that has been a great reward for me. We stop, we pause the address and elaborate on important parts of the address. The main aim of setting up the study session of the addresses and lectures of Imam Waqidi Muhammad, I use the language of AM360 so that we can engage the group intellect. You know, Allah is with the group. Allah is with the assembly. Allah is with the congregation. Allah's presence is there. And through that, knowing that, and engaging the listening audience to share what Allah blessed them with, I have learned a lot, and I'm quite sure all of us have, studying the addresses and lectures of Imam Waqidi Muhammad. Also, I hosted another broadcast on AM360, The Journey of the Journal. I was focusing in on Muslim Journal, that I would share over the air articles from out of the Muslim Journal to increase interest and educate ourselves of the various articles presented in Muslim Journal. That went on for a while. Then eventually I moved away from that, and I have been the co-host on the broadcast of Female Solution, that is hosted by the executive director and the producer of the Female Solution broadcast, which airs every Wednesday at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Now, Sister Naima Latif, Sister Naima Latif, when she asked me if I would co-host with her, the agreement was, you know, I said to her, well, it's the Female Solution. She said, yeah, but we do invite the male perspective to give it some balance. And I said to her, well, okay, I will, but I don't want to, you know, dominate the broadcast. I'm looking forward to hearing the opinion and the insight from females, for they are a very valuable addition in human discourse, in human civilization, you know. So I agreed, and I'm still with that broadcast, and praise be to Allah, it is working out pretty good, I would say. And along with that, I had a burning desire also that I believe men need to have an open and honest conversation between men. The premise is this, especially the African American male. There have been movies made about us, about the African American male. There have been panel discussion about the African American male. Documentaries, books written. Everybody's talking about us, but I don't see us talking to each other. To each other. And so I ran that idea by Sister Naima. And she's oh, that's a wonderful idea, Kareem. We'll have it every last Wednesday of the month, a male-only discussion on pertinent subject matter. And I have expressed to the males that want to participate in that, the only requirement is that you be, that we be gut-level honest. That we put our male egos up and not embellish, you know, not embellish our contribution to the broadcast, that we have the courage to somewhat, I'll say it, somewhat remove this false mask that many of us operate under. You know, that macho and I'm in control and I'm the man and blah, blah, blah. But in our heart of hearts, in our heart of hearts, we are emotional. We have fears. We have concerns. And that we should be willing to discuss those things with each other, absent of what has been projected as the false idea of a male, that he's always, the false identification of what it means to be male, that the only requirement is to be gut-level honest. Gut-level honest, and so far we have covered a wide range of subject matter, and I must say that it has proven to be very therapeutic for us and very therapeutic for those that listen in, especially females. But as I said, the only requirement is let's pull off this this false face we've been given, you know, and let's just talk gut level honest. I'll give you an example, and I'm not ashamed or afraid to say it. We was asked, where were you when you first heard that you was a father? One brother came on, and he said, oh, I was right there. I was by the bedside and all of that, and I was so wonderful. Then I spoke. I said, now, I'm going to be honest with you. I come from the streets and all that entails with that. Mm-hmm. All that comes with that. And when I heard that I was a father, I was in the street. someone had to come and tell me. And then I responded. After being that honest, the brother that spoke first, he came back on and he said, wait a minute. Let me change what I said at first. Let me give the truth. You know, that's what we want, the truth. And he did that. And it is very therapeutic that we talk to each other as men. And the females, they hear us, but they can't join in. So that has been a wonderful experience for me and those that have participated in that therapeutic exercise, so that we can be better than we are, you know, so that we can be more honest, especially as men, you know, we talk to each other with egos and all of that stuff, which is false, for real, you know. So anyway, it's been a wonderful.
Well, Brother Ma'am Kareem,
10 years.
Yes, that program dealing with just men, when does it come on the air? So I want to make a comment about that significance of that as well. When do you have that program on AM360? What days and what time period, please?
Yes, sir. It's the last Wednesday of every month, and it begins airing at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360.
Well, brothers, yes, if you're listening, I want to strongly recommend that you drink your coffee, listen in, and learn. 8 a.m. every Wednesday, was that, Brother Imam?
Yes, sir. The last Wednesday of every month.
The last Wednesday of every month. That's so important. And you cover such a range of activities and experiences, Brother Imam, that I hope the listening audience can benefit from. I wanted you, if you don't mind, to share some of your background. It doesn't have to be the whole street biography, but just how you eventually came into the community that we know today of Al-Islam and what led you to accept that ideology. Very briefly, I was in Chicago when Dr. Naeem Akbar wrote a series of books on the psychological after effects of slavery, and we had some minor discussions then about the need for us to get together outside of the framework of FOI, and I clearly understood why Imam Waqf Al-Din Muhammad said, man is mine, to get us back on track, and that mine was neither male, it was both male and female, and it just represented your ability to influence the environment and change it from your thought process. No other creature can really do that outside of the creation of the human being that we commonly refer to as man. So there's a lot that goes along with that traditional orientation. You know, I'm a young 71 years of age, and when I was young, you know, the macho man was the guy who was, as you described, tough, didn't cry, didn't shed a tear, and all of that nonsense. But it's so important to be gut honest. That's the only way you really grow. If you really want to grow, any psychologist will say you got to start being honest with yourself. And from that point, you can begin to make the necessary behavior changes to improve the quality of your life. So thank you so much, Brother Imam Kareem, for initiating that. As you reminded me also, when our illustrious leader, Imam Waqf Al-Din Muhammad, told us that you'll find leadership sitting on the floor in front of you, and this community that Allah has blessed us with has so much leadership sitting on the floor that we need this kind of format, this kind of platform, to allow that leadership to express itself in the form of what we're doing in the way of an intelligentsia. So, so very critical. And we have a common friend, Imam Yahya, Imam Shabazz. He also served as one of our American Coalition for Good Government outreach coordinators in California for a time that he's moved to Mississippi back home again. So we communicate every now and then to keep up with our brother, who's now written a book on Sharia law. He's still making progress, not far from Medina, New Medina City, in the southern part of the state of Mississippi. But if you don't mind sharing just a little bit about your growth, you know, and the cities you grew up in or states you grew up in and the influence you had or influences coming up in the community before you joined what we call then the Nation of Islam or the community of Imam Waqf Al-Din Muhammad today.
Yes, sir. I appreciate this opportunity to share. And as I say, gut level honest, you know, not as I shared earlier. Okay, I was educated in the St. Louis public school system. Graduated from a high school called Soldan here in St. Louis. After graduation, you know, kind of like, what are you going to, you know, my father would ask me, what are you going to do with yourself? You need to get you a job and stuff like that. Still, as I'm saying, I was so enamored with street life. And the mother of my first child, she returned back to St. Louis, the city of her birth. And she, when I met her, I was over a friend of hers, a house, me and some friends of mine. We used to meet at this house, play records, and dance, you know, and dance. And so she was introduced by her friend to us. And she came in, had her hair dyed red, and talking about how men in Detroit are better than the men in St. Louis, and y'all ain't this and y'all ain't that, and in Detroit we do this and we do that. And I said to myself, uh-huh, okay, I'm going to get her. And I could dance real good. She liked how I danced and everything. And so her friend came to me and said, yes, Clarice likes you. She wanna, you know, you and her talk. And I said, well, yeah, I kind of like her too. Let's do that. So me and her became girlfriend and boyfriend. And from that connection, we created a pregnancy. She didn't get pregnant. We created a pregnancy. But
being honest again.
Huh? Yeah.
I said, being absolutely honest again.
Yes, sir. Yeah,
you used another word, though.
Yeah. She got pregnant. No. Women don't just get pregnant, you know.
Right.
So anyway, my father had laid somewhat of a moral standard when I was a little boy. He had laid a spiritual foundation for us. He enrolled his children in Catholic school. We went to Mass every morning. He led the prayers. When it was time for us to eat, he would bless the table. So here's examples being done in front of me, and here's a moral code that is being fed to me and bred into me as a young child. And so even though I didn't, how can I put it, didn't continue the religious practices, the foundation of a right and a wrong was yet there. Even when I'm running these streets, hanging out and all of that, it's just certain things I'm not going to do. No, man, I'm not with that. Y'all go ahead all. I ain't in that. You know, for some reason. So, as I say, the streets had caught my imagination. I was out there in the streets doing what everybody else was doing. But when it was announced that I was going to be a father, when Clarice told me that she was pregnant, the first thing came to my mind was, we're going to get married. Because that was the norm for me at that time. If you get a young lady pregnant, you marry her. So that was my desire to fulfill that. I'm 19 years old. She was 17. Mm. And when I spoke to my father, he said, boy, look, let me tell you something. I applaud what you're saying, but you don't have a clue. You aren't ready. You don't know how to be a husband and all of that. Oh, daddy, but blah, 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 blah. And I somewhat insisted. And in time, he and my mother relented. And me and Clarice got married. Now, how can I put it? We are going through the motion of husband and wife. I'm emulating what I saw my father do. Go to work, come home. You know, I'm emulating what. And she was trying to emulate her idea of what a wife was. But my father was correct. We were not ready. We were not ready to be mother and father, let alone husband and wife. We were not ready. In time, my mind is still in the streets and hers too. And that type of promiscuousness, it caused us to separate. But we're still married. And we, like I said, we remained married a long time without taking the legal steps of divorce. And thank God for grandparents. Let me say that. Thank God for grandparents. My daughter, Michelle, was, thank God she was well taken care of. Not because I was such a good father and she was such a good mother. Our parents stepped in, and they provided the necessary care. You know, Clarice and I, my first wife, we occasionally speak even now. And we're so grateful to our parents because we thought we was grown. We were children. Me and her talked to each other just like this here. We were children. Mm-hmm. And thank God for grandparents. So time moves on. I moved to Detroit. I moved to Detroit for two reasons. Everyone was saying how well I could sing. Every member of my family, we can sing. I mean, very good vocalist. And everyone was saying how good I can sing over the many years. And the young lady I was going with at that time had a friend that lived in Detroit. And her friend was consistently asking her, why don't me and her move to Detroit? So here's two motivations for me. Detroit was the capital at that time of entertainment for young America. The Temptations, the Four Tops, Martha Reeves and the Vandellas, and Motown was headquartered there. So the girl I was going with, she mentioned to me, let's go to Detroit. My friend wants us to come there. That's right up my alley. Fine. Cool. Let's go. So we went, But when I got there, as you well know, Motown had moved to Los Angeles.
Oh, Brother Mam Kareem, I know that story very well. I was a Motown fan, too. That's how I learned how to swing dance. Diana Ross and the Supremes, the Temptations, you know, all of that. But we're going to have to continue this conversation, Brother Mam. I so regret to have to move on to our next host because we only have 45 minutes of this program.
Yes,
and
sir,
we have really, really appreciated you sharing your mind of the host and your history with the community. There's so much we learned from that. I hope the listening audience was encouraged. If our brother, who was a little nervous when he got started, can become the refined person he is today on AM 360 and evolve into the manager of AM 360, you can do it too. So if you have that kind of interest, please contact.
Fleming, if I could share this important nugget, very short,
Short. All right.
There was a member of a group that I sang with in Detroit. His name was Harold. We didn't see Harold for a number of months, and we were rehearsing one day, and Harold came by. He walked in, had on a nice suit. Hair cut precise, skin smooth, and we asked him, Harold, where have you been? He said, I joined the Nation of Islam. I rolled my eyes. Oh, Lord. But he invited everyone to accompany him. But me, he didn't invite me, but I tagged along anyway. And I heard answers to questions that had been plaguing my mind a long time concerning parts of the Bible. And I started hearing answers, temple number one. And that is what brought me into this wonderful life. I started getting answers to questions
of
religious nature. I'll stop right there, my brother. Thank you.
Thank you so much for that negative history. It's so very important. At one point, I hope we can record some of this in a written capacity because it's so very, very meaningful. Let's see if our other host is on now. Brother Ma'am Wale Bilal, are you on?
Thank you, dear. Press 1 to get in the queue, please. While we're doing that, let us take a quick station identification break. We'll take a quick station identification break, and then we'll be right back, inshallah. Thank you.
Thank you.
Mark your calendars for the 2023 Muslim Journals, A Time to Be Grateful, coming to North New Jersey, December 7th through the 10th. A Time to Be Grateful is MJ's annual fundraiser to raise awareness about the publication and increase subscriptions, advertisements, and distributors. ATTBG features a weekend of events that promote gratitude, human excellence, cultural expression, and spiritual development, including Culture Night, which showcases Muslim singers, musicians, and spoken word artists, a modest yet ultra-stylish family fashion show luncheon, an awards banquet, business breakfast, marketplace with Muslim vendors, and more. Don't wait. Get your tickets today. Visit www.masjidalhaq.com or call 862-250-5451. Hope to see you there.
All right, and we're back. Hopefully we have our next host who's been spotlighted today, Imam Wale Bilal. Welcome to the program, Imam Bilal.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. We can hear you very clearly. Listen,
yes.
I want to thank you for your patience. Thank you so much
for your
patience. And I got your bio, and we got your beautiful image of yourself. I won't read the whole bio, but I will tell the audience before you get started that this brother, this imam, has been involved with the concept of do-for-self for decades. The whole idea of the halal industry, sort of was germinated from his efforts. And even though he was in Vietnam for a while and did his duty for his country there, his father, I think, provided the foundation for him to do-for-self many years ago. So with that, we thank you, Imam Wale Bilal, and please share with the audience a little bit of the mind behind the voice of the host. It's on you, brother Imam.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. And I'm very honored to have this opportunity to share with whatever number of listeners may be listening, and I thank Allah for this. I've had a very active life. I always said, people that know me, they hear me say this fairly regular, and that is that I've had heaven all my life, paradise all my life.
Mm.
I mean, I was rich or whatever. I'm saying that the spirit that Allah allowed me to live in. You know, I came up with a very large family. My father and his brothers and a sister moved from South Carolina, North Augusta area, Aiken, down in that area, to Philadelphia. And I was born in 1947, December 1947. And all I could remember was my family having a spirit to do business. They loved the religion. Of course, they were all Christians. We were all Christians at that time. And, you know, my father for me, I often tell people this too, if it wasn't for the fact that, number one, Allah says how to look at the messenger, Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, I would say my father is the greatest man in the world, greatest man in my life. And then if it wasn't for my experience with two great leaders, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Warfi, and may Allah have both of them in paradise in a high place, I would say God is the greatest man. But because Allah said on one, and I five, now that I follow that practice of Al-Islam, and me acknowledging my father, and I had to tell my father that when he asked me why was I becoming a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. My father was probably the greatest man in my life until I was introduced by Allah's permission to these three. And, of course, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, his life speaks for itself. What he built in America with Allah's help, the Nation of Islam, his wife, his helpers, et cetera. A man born in 1897 with a third grade education, you can't beat that. And then with his son coming and being come one that was articulate, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would say, that the doctor said, in expressing the knowledge once he got it, meaning knowing, he knows meanings. He gets the meanings of words. You know, these were three people I could put ahead of my father. Other than that, he's the greatest man I've ever known. His life, I've never known him to use a curse word. He may have done it. I've never known him. I've never known him to drink. I've never known him to do a number of things. And my oldest brother, who's 10 years older than me, he's still around today, I have to say the same thing about him. They inspired me not to be a person that had, I guess, bad habits and low etiquettes or whatever that we may have called it back then. We didn't use that term back then when I was a child. But the bottom line is I saw a lot in them for what they established. And I seen pictures going back when I was a little boy crawling on the floor of my mother and my aunt having a restaurant. And when they told me about where it was in North Philly, a few blocks away from where my father and his brothers had a mechanic shop. And between them, they could make a car from scratch. There was like a manufacturing company for cars. My father was motor, one was transmission, another one was upholstery, and one was body. That was part of the growing up. When I went to Vietnam and was on my way home, came home, my family was, well, before I got home, they sent me, my oldest brother sent me a message that when I get back to Philadelphia, God willing, He stated that they had a position for me to be the manager of this new business that they were going to go into, which was the dry cleaners. And when I came home, they established that when my second oldest brother, my brother under the oldest, we had a disagreement because I became Muslim when I came home. You know what I mean? And so I didn't jump into that position right away. I got it later, and eventually I brought them out of business. And our family was just about business, about doing for self, you know what I mean? And that wasn't the language of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad they was giving me. That was the men's family language from the south to the north. But what I was blessed to do when I came from, before going to Vietnam, not when I came from Vietnam, right before going, late May, early June of 1968, we get a 30-day leave when you go into war because you may never get back. You know, you may die in the war.
Mm-hmm.
So I seen a cousin of mine, and we came, we were street people. We wasn't cursing. Well, back then in those days, it wasn't as wild as it looked today anyway. But we had street credits. And one of my cousins, a little bit older than me, I was going to visit his mother and his family. And he was coming up the street with a suit and a bow tie on. He's about 6 feet two. Matter of fact, him and Muhammad Ali are about the same height. And he came down the street, and I greeted him. And he said, "Well, Brother Harry." I ain't never heard nobody call me Brother Harry. Harry was my name back then. And I said, "What you doing with a suit and stuff on?" He started introducing me to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I mean, you know, I didn't know that's what he was doing, but he, you know, started telling me about that. And that was, so he asked me, "What are you doing Friday?" And I said, "Nothing, I don't think." He said, "Well, I want you to go down to the temple." And I went that one time. And that one time, a brother by the name of Minister Nello, who's in from what I understand, he moved to Florida. I pray he's still alive. May Allah bless him. He gave a message that day from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And I accepted, like, you know, we normally did back then. I accepted, raised my hand, went to the back with the brother. And when I got to the back, before you go out the door, you know, where they take your names and everything, the brother was happy. I mean, he was taking my information, bouncing around a little bit as he's writing. And then he asked me, "Well, where do you work at?" I said, "Well, I'm in the military, in the United States Army, on my way to Vietnam." And he fell almost like, not hit the floor, but he hit the wall and almost like rolled down the wall like somebody had punched him. And I'm like, he said, "Oh, brother, you can't come in." I said, "What do you mean I can't come in?" He said, "Mr. Muhammad said that if you're in the military, you got two choices. You could quit and you'll probably go to jail, or you can stay, and when you come home, if you want to join, you join." So I said, "Well, okay, well, give me something to read. I like to read. I was, as a youngster, I was a reader." And I said, "Okay, sir." He said, "Sir." Okay, anyway.
Go ahead.
I thought you had asked me something. Yeah. I said, "I'd like to read." So he pulls out the Malena Muhammad Ali Quran, How to Live and the Message is Black Man. So I brought the three books. I took those three books, the Bible and the dictionary, to Vietnam with me. Now, I was a cook. I was trained as a cook in the military. But the sergeant, African-American, heavyset guy, and a Caucasian lieutenant was trying to talk me into re-upping, you know, in other words, taking a couple more years, or they was going to put me on the front line, like they were scaring me. And I told them, I'm not going to re-up. I got drafted. When my term was up, I'm going home. You know what I mean? God willing. So anyway, long story short, they put me on the front line. So my whole year in Vietnam, I was on the front line. I didn't re-up. But while I was there, any chance that I got that nobody was shooting at me, and I wasn't shooting at nobody, I was reading. I literally read the Quran. This don't make me no big to-do, but I'm honored that Allah blessed me to do this. I read the Quran and the Bible in that one year, during that fight, that war, three times, cover to cover. I read How to Eat the Love. Yes, sir. Allahu Akbar. I read How to Eat the Live and Message to the Black Man four times, average about four times a month for the whole year. So this don't make me a big to-do, but these books was interesting, number one. They were different than anything I have ever read. But most important to me today in my history of when I look at that, when people want to say that Elijah Muhammad, they don't want to say the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but Elijah Muhammad didn't know no Islam, and he taught us wrong. I can bear witness with my life that's not so. When I took these books over there, I had, as How to Eat to Live and Messages a Black Man May Have, a picture of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I never seen him live, never heard him talk, and only heard one minister speak. But while I read, I learned that Allah is God by himself. I learned that Muhammad was a messenger. What was in the Quran? I read the Bible, and I loved the Bible because my father brought me up on the Bible. But I loved the Quran more because it gave more definition, more explanation. It made my view of religion even bigger. So when I came home, I was able to accept Islam. I had a child that was born right as I got drafted. So I know as I got transferred to Vietnam, I never seen the child. When I got home, or before I got home, and I think the Quran and How to Eat to Live, Message of Black Men, including the Bible, was working on me because I would send letters regularly to the sister and let her know, I know we don't love each other, meaning that we didn't know nothing about love. We two brothers, a brother and a sister getting together and had a baby. Okay, but since you have my child, I said, when I get home, I want to marry you. Now, I don't really know the religion is working, but it was working on me. So when I come home, I get home in Philadelphia, July 14th, 1969. I went to see the mother of the child and see the child. And I talked to her about marriage. She said no, and she wasn't dressed right. The next day, I picked her up, talked to her about the child again. She said no, and that day she was drinking. The following day, she was not wanting to be married to me necessarily, but more importantly, she was eating pork. Then, the fourth day, I took her up to my sister's house and talked to her, and I told her, "Look, I don't want to press you, but I want to marry you so we can raise our child, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And that day, she just started cursing. Even prior to, I never liked to hear a woman curse. I've never heard my mother curse, as I mentioned earlier. So that made me decide that night, that day, I took her back home, and I told her, don't worry, I'm not going to press you no more about being married. And the next day, I went to the temple, and from that day on, I've been under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, then his son, Imam Muhammad. You know what I mean? So that was the beginning of it. Yes, my father asked me when I told him, I said, "Dad, you ain't got to worry about this, you ain't got to worry about that, drinking, gambling, all that." He said, "Son, that's good." He's taking a sip of the coffee, right? He said, "Son, that's good," while he sit down in the kitchen. He said, what make you do that, son?" And as he took the sip of the coffee, I said, "I'm a follow the Honorable Elijah Muhammad." He spit it all out, almost choking. Oh. "What make you follow that man?" I said, "You did that."
Right.
He said, "What you mean you did?" "Well, I never told you nothing about that, man." I said, "Dad, you taught me all my life to be love yourself, love your people, take care of your women, and take care of your family." I said, "That's all he teach."
Yes, sir.
So my experience was basically, for me, by Allah's permission, was what I was living already. It wasn't, the Nation of Islam. It wasn't nothing about the Quran or nothing like that. But the life that my father offered me prepared me to see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in a light to know that, no, nobody can tell me like they say today, we didn't know Islam. Yes, we did.
Right.
We didn't.
Yes, we did. Yes, we did.
Yeah, but we had it 100%. May Allah put the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in a very high place. Uh-huh. Say it again.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I want to just put a pin in it for just 1 second because our time ends at, I think, 3 o'clock, and we're close to that time now. But I want to thank you for your contribution. We need
thank
to
you.
Really appreciate your dedication Your experience in Vietnam parallels a lot of my friends with the Vietnam. In fact,
yes.
I had a few cousins who reenlisted. They were in that situation in the jungle. They liked to, you know, do their thing in the jungle, but they came back home by the grace of the law. Some did not come back. Some came back with all kind of problems. So that's why I said earlier in the program, I salute you for the sacrifices you made. I had one cousin say, Brother Fleming, I had to protect myself against my own Caucasian mate sometime over there, the Viet Cong every now and then, because we had to put a plan together how to protect each other as African-American soldiers in Vietnam, because some of those guys had a very Jim Crow attitude. And he would describe some of the things that they went through. But before we conclude the program, would you please share how you got involved in the halal industry and what led you to your programs you're doing currently on AM 360?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll try to do it in as briefly as quick as possible. Number one, naturally we came up on through the nation hearing about halal but not seeing a lot of that. As Imam Muhammad came in, that door was opening more. It was there, but it was opening more. I did a little time in prison, and when I came home from prison, we had an Eid, first Eid that I had been to. And when I went, I was asking all the imams I knew them, the ones that I knew, I should say. There was a few I didn't know, but the majority I knew. And I was asking them, why are we not feeding ourselves? And the imams told me, We it's too big for us to do this, too big of a business. I said, that's ours. So what I did is, within a few years, I started looking into it a little bit more to find out why we don't do certain things. I started slaughtering and processing the meat, found out how to get it all done in 1995. In 1995, when I started doing it, I went to stores, supermarkets in Philadelphia, in the Philadelphia area. Definitely, I went to the at that time, everything was a masjid. So in 95, it was a masjid too, but there's still some temples around in Philadelphia. When I began, I started with a small group of brothers and sisters that wanted to work along with me and build and start telling them the plan. And as I began to tell the plan, of course, I even got closer to the imam. And I got a chance to see the imam before he did the meat packing program. And before he was talking about meat, he was inviting me to be a part of his program. And that, of course, that was a treat of all treats, you know what I mean? So once I started processing and slaughtering, this was right before the imam put his, a little before the imam put the Comtrust out there in Chicago. And I had a chance to meet with him several times. I thank Allah for Imam Ali Muslim out of Newark, New Jersey, who made it possible for me to be in the company of the Imam. And Imam in 2004, I mean, before that, of course, he had met him up in Newark and everything. But now a different relationship was being built. And I was talking to him about the slaughtering and processing, and told him about the foreigners that I met. One foreigner out of Trenton, I went to take him my meat product and asked him would he like to purchase some for his store, because he's selling to our people. And he began to tell me, instead of saying yes or no, he says, well, brother, you can't sell meat here. So I said, what do you mean? I thought he meant I couldn't sell my meat in his business. He was saying that because I am an African-American descendant of slave, like I like to add to it, that we got to get permission to do halal in America. Think about that. We got to get permission from outsiders to do halal. So I said, say that again. He said it. He said, yes, brother. Three brothers, two Egyptian, one Pakistani. We went to America. Now, they're talking about the White House, you know what I mean? We went to America. We told them the only way halal could be done in America, it has to be from these three brothers. So we make sure no one can do it. I said, so you telling me I'm an American and I can't sell to my people who I live with, been living all my life with? They said, no, brother, you can't do it with three. I said, listen, dude, I had a big box of meat to show them my product. I said, do your children eat bologna, salami, hot dogs, sausages, burgers, et cetera, et cetera?
Mm-hmm.
He said, yeah. So I said, I'm giving you this as a gift. I said, I know you. I knew, you know where I knew of you. I said, you don't know me yet. And when I'm speaking now, I'm not speaking about Wally Bilal. I'm speaking about the African-American descendant of slaves. I said, you don't know me yet. I said, but one day you'll find out. We won't need you or your brothers. So I left and shared that with the people that were around me. Another one, he wanted to say that the only way we could do something, their stamp of approval got to be on it. So it made me do all the things. By that time, I had already had a USDA a reserve number. I had already been making the product, of course. And I was going up and down the area closer to Philly. I went, the furthest I would go north was New York. The furthest I'd go east was Atlantic City. The furthest I'd go south would be most of the time the Delaware. But at least once a week, I'd go down to Virginia and work my way back up. And then the farthest west I'd go to Harrisburg. So, and I would take the products that I had, showing the believers and whatnot. Went to Detroit. With the meetings with Imam Muhammad, I would bring my product out there. So January 2004, backing up a little bit, Imam Muhammad, I was at a First Sunday. Me and my wife, we would go to all the First Sundays, all his programs. So when I was at the First Sunday, I asked my wife, I said, dude, because we always sat in the same spot, front row, furthest left of that front row that's right in front of the rostrum before you get to the aisle. And I said, looking this way a lot today? She said, yeah, he looked. I didn't move anything like that. But after the program, he was talking to someone up on the rostrum. And as he was talking, he was like looking around the brother's shoulder like this in my same direction. But when he finished, he came to the edge of the rostrum, the stage, and signaled for me to come out. So as I jumped up, Brother Elijah Muhammad, may Allah have mercy on him also, he jumped up because of, you know, those sessions. Many times he's right on the front row there somewhere, seeking to show protection for the imam. And I said, and I pointed at the imam. So when I got to the imam, as he looked up at the imam said, yeah, you know, I called him. So when I went over, he said, imam, he said, you staying long? I said, brother imam, how long you want me to stay? I'll stay. You know what I mean? He said, no. Was you planning to stay? I said, no, we're traveling back. I got people with me. I said, but we can stay another day if you want. He said, no, when you coming again? I said, next month. That was January, so February. I said, I come to all your First Sundays. He said, yes. He said, when you come, we got to have a meeting. So when we met, we talked about the halal. We talked about the different products that we can do, utilizing his strength, his name, his community, how this can be real big for businesses throughout the country that sell halal meat from us. And I gave them a picture of what I experienced with the different foreigners, how they thought we belonged behind them. You know? So one day, when I met with the imam again. Maybe it might have been March of that year. It was still kind of warm, still pretty warm. And I met with him up there in Newark. And as we're sitting in the hotel getting ready to eat a little something, I said, brother imam, you know what I learned? So he said, what is it, imam? I said, this is halal is a business. No question about it. I said, but what I find, if we put your name on it, let it be known that it's from your community, we could sell all over this country and then all over the world. I said, if it's done right. I said, and the other thing that's on top of that, that's more important, it's our economics. So he said, yes, sir. I said, yeah. I said, you know, my father taught me from the Bible. I said, this is in the Quran, too. I know you know it when I say it. I said, he taught me that Allah, God, at that time, told Moses to strike the rock. There's 12 tribes behind you and 12 springs push forward, and each tribe will know the spring. I said, my father told me, son, that's not water. That means every people will have what they need to build. So when I said that, he said, yes, sir. He said, that's the way I see it, too. This is something for us. If we utilize it right, we'll create economics and won't have to have our hands out to nobody. So all of those things kind of like inspired me, you know what I mean, and it made me push more.
Brother Mom Wally, I hate to even interrupt you. I want you to announce when people can listen to your program on AM 360, and we're going to have to wrap it up after you do that, unfortunately, sir. But thank
you
so much, and we thank a lot for you. I'm one of the brothers, too, who always call the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I wrote my letter to 4847 Woodline Avenue, and you know what that's all about. I'll stop right there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right. Any closing comments, sir?
I'm going to live over that way, too, for a minute. But, yes, on every Wednesday, by Allah's permission, from 5 to 7, we have the program The Halal Industry Do for Self. And what we're appealing to is for us to know that the thing that's missing in America is the Muslim that we knew during the days of the nation and the days of the Imam. Today is too much division and people moving like they don't know we got something to do. We're the only people in America who don't have an industry. And somebody might say, well, no, the Koreans, this, the that. All of them got an industry. We're their industry. We spend all our money with it. We make everybody that comes to our community wealthy. The halal industry belongs to us. It's an avenue of creating everything. We're talking about a model community. The model community also is something that the Imam showed us we could do after seeing the plan layout of seeing the Honorable Elijah Muhammad do it. So it's our time. So those of you who can.
Thank you so much.
Be there. Thank you. I thank you very much, my brother.
Yes. Sir. We really appreciate your contribution. You've educated us, inspired us, and we know about your dedication. So, again, we thank Allah for your presentation today, for being spotlighted. And, inshallah, we'll put you in the newsletter coming up on AM 360. And we'll invite the audience again on the second Sunday of each month. We will highlight at least two of our hosts so you can get to know the mind behind the voice on AM 360. Again, brothers and sisters, we thank you, and I greet you in the best greeting we can give one another. That is the peace may God alone give you in the greeting of Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you.